words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I could have done without the scorching heat stuff in that first reading, right? What a week this has been for our parish. Three funerals in the last 8 days. Two of them for women only 58 years old. What strikes me most about this is just how fragile this temporal existence of ours really is, and how eternal our next life will be. How we live here matters. And by that I mean not our material gains, but rather, as St. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians that we heard this morning, to live a life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, that's all well and good, but what exactly does that mean? Well, if you look at the gospel, we get a hint. Jesus is telling a parable about a landowner and the laborers he hires to work the fields. The landowner goes out several times during the day, finding laborers, and then he sends them to work in the vineyard. In the morning, he hires some, and then again at noon, he hires more, and 3 o'clock, and finally at 5 o'clock, even more, sending those last ones into the field in the same way he did the first. And when it was time to pay them all, they got the same wages. Those hired first were angry, not with the other laborers, but with the landowner. They told him it wasn't fair that those latecomers got the same wage. Now, I have to admit, until I started studying scriptures, I never liked this story. Maybe y'all didn't either. Maybe y'all, like me, felt a little affinity for those early workers. I mean, after all, they kind of have a point. They were out there in the hot sun a lot longer than those hired later. Why shouldn't they get more? Perhaps in our own lives, we can think of folks who work at the same place we do, but don't do nearly as much work, yet they get more money. Certainly, women in the workplace and in the church will tell you what happens all the time. Then there's the inequity of pay that defies even our imagination, right? The NFL football player who makes millions while teachers barely scrape by. Or the corporate CEO who draws a ridiculous salary far beyond the work they do, while they then in turn lay off thousands. So yeah, what is up with this parable anyway? But that's thinking in human terms. To be clear, Jesus isn't saying we should allow corporate greed to run amok or reward athletes more than those who educate our children or pay women less for the same work and be fine with all of that. Not at all. What he is saying is that the way our society works and the way God works are not in alignment with one another. And if we really pay attention, really listen to the parable, we will find out it wasn't about money at all. If we go back and look at the complaint of those earliest laborers, we find the crux of why they were angry. They said to the landowner, "You made them equal to us. You made them equal to us." And the landowner responds, "I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you, or are you envious because I am generous?" Now park all of that for a moment, because this is another one of those Sundays when the lectionary folks really do a nice pairing of readings. And if we're to get at the crux of what all this means today, we need to look at the text from the book of Jonah. Now, y'all remember Jonah, right? What do you remember about Jonah? Land shark, right? No, it's actually, you know, big fish, right? Swallowed by big fish. Well, that there's more to that story. See, previously on Jonah's big adventure, the prophet was tootling along, you know, about to go on a vacation, when God says, "Hey, Jonah, what? I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to them and repent for all they've done. You want what? Those people persecuted and killed my ancestors. I ain't going. Seriously, Jonah, you need to do this." "I'm not listening, la 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 la." So Jonah decides to hop a boat instead to go over shopping at the big mall in Tarshish. Now God, as you might imagine, is not pleased. And now you know that whole big fish story, right? So he's on the boat, God creates a storm, the sailors toss him over, he gets swallowed by a big fish just before he drowns, gets spit out on the shore. Jonah had learned his lesson. And when God told him to go to Nineveh after he had dried off and maybe played with a soccer ball or something, Jonah was like, "Yeah, God, I'm right with you. I'm your guy." So Jonah, whose heart really wasn't in this whole redeem the people of Nineveh project of God's, trotted off to preach what was likely the worst sermon ever. And doesn't happen here. Maybe you think so, I don't know. But trust me, his heart wasn't in it. Probably wasn't good. Yet despite his lack of passion, they heard God's call in his words to change their hearts. And they did. God forgave them for all they had done. Good, right? Wrong. Jonah is not happy. And as we hear today, you see he felt that this was not right, that these people who had done horrible things should be allowed to be forgiven. He wants them punished. And in one of the funniest moments of the story, he's like, "Dang it, I just knew you were going to be gracious, God. I just knew it. That's why I didn't want to go in the first place." Before we get all judgmental ourselves about poor Jonah, imagine if people had oppressed our ancestors, taken their homes, imprisoned them, sent them out of their own country. We too might be hard-pressed to forgive them if we're truly honest with ourselves. Or to put it in today's terms, think of the Jew who was asked to forgive the repentant Nazi, the descendant of a slave who was asked to forgive the descendants of the repentant slave owner, the Native American asked to forgive the repentant descendants of European settlers in our country. See, when you put it in that context, it's kind of easy to see Jonah's point of view, isn't it? And that's the entire point of both the gospel and the Jonah story. They are meant to shake up our expectations about how things should work, to say to us that God doesn't live by our rules. Quite the opposite, really. We're to live God's world here on earth, not live according to the expectations of humanity, but of God. And that isn't generally how we've come to view the world. And that can really blow our minds. Be prepared for some earworms here. I'm reminded of one of my favorite Broadway shows, based upon the novel by Victor Hugo, Les Miserables. Now, how many of you have seen Les Miserables, or dare say, read the novel? Really? Not a lot of you, a few of you, but seriously, if you haven't seen it, you gotta see it. Some of the best show you ever see. Now, aside from the fabulous music, which is now going to be in your head for the rest of the day, the reason it is so compelling is, I believe, the story itself. There's a man, Jean Valjean, who was caught stealing a loaf of bread to feed a starving sister and her family and spends the next 19 years in prison. Talk about an injustice. And when he's released, he can't find work or shelter because he's marked as a convict. Bitterness creeps into his heart. The local bishop takes him in. But in the middle of the night, Valjean grabs the silver from the bishop's home and flees. And when he's caught, the bishop tells the police that he gave the silver to Valjean. And then taking two silver candlesticks, hands them to Valjean, imploring him to remember to take these as well. Jean Valjean is spared by this overwhelming act of generosity. He, in the book, later commits another robbery out of desperation and immediately feels the pang of what he has done in the face of the bishop's grace and love. He discards his old identity, turns his life around, and becomes successful, generous, and full of compassion. It's a great story, full of redemption out of love. But there's more to the story. The police inspector, Javert, a former guard of the prison, has been looking for Valjean to bring him back to prison for the crime he committed. Finally, when Valjean has the opportunity to kill the inspector, but shows mercy instead, even while knowing it means Javert will continue to pursue him, Javert begins to drown in the paradox that has become his life. He cannot reconcile what has happened in the way he thinks the world should work. For Javert, there are good people and bad people, and nothing in between. That's the hierarchy of his worldview. And you cannot be one thing and then another. Valjean, the former prisoner, could never be Inspector Javert's equal. Never. And as he struggles to escape the prison of his own expectations, the incongruity of it all torments him so much that he takes his own life rather than accept living in a world where goodness can be found in those he deems bad. As he says in the musical in the final moments, "And my thoughts fly apart. Can this man be believed? Shall his sins be forgiven? Shall his crimes be reprieved? And must I now begin to doubt who never doubted all these years? My heart is stone, and still it trembles. The world I have known is lost in shadow. Is he from heaven or from hell? And does he know that granting me my life today, this man has killed me even so?" And so here we are today, in a world torn apart, fighting over country boundaries, or who is really deserving of citizenship, or if everyone is deserving of health care, of clean water, of education, of food, of safe shelter. We point to those who entered our country in a way differently than we did and shout, "They don't deserve what we have." All while continuing to abuse the people and land of the Native Americans, the only ones with any right to say such a thing. Yet they don't. We have become like the early workers in the vineyard. We live in a country where the idea of compassion, grace, forgiveness, love, and generosity is considered toxic in the halls of our government and in public discourse. It's as though we see the world as some sort of big competition in which there are winners and losers. And if you help somebody over the finish line, you're weak. If another disagrees with you, especially on politics or religion, they are the scum of the earth. If everyone has health care, provided an education, or lifted up in a time of need, it isn't fair somehow. Or if we forgive, then justice is not done. We become like Jonah. Here's the thing. As we've seen so poignantly this week, life is short. Sometimes shorter than it should be. The ultimate unfairness of our human existence. And we can live this life as though it is some sort of board game like Monopoly, where there are winners and losers and hierarchies of those categories too. Or we can live the life of reality of God's love, mercy, and goodness, where there is no such thing as anyone being unworthy, unwanted, or undeserving of any of it. We can live the gospel of Christ, or we can continue to wrestle with the goodness of God and complain that it isn't fair that God loves everyone equally and without measure. We can remember those workers in the gospel who were hired in the morning, did not have to spend the day living in the tension of the possibility of having no food to put on the table that night, like the others who were not hired until later in the day. And we can keep them in mind when we see the immigrants, documented or not, standing for hours on our street corners today in the hope of being picked up in a truck and allowed to work. Work many of us would never dream of doing. The very work of the gospel, out in the hot fields, picking produce. The produce we later buy in our grocery store. Remember them, the ones lucky enough to get work, and those who go away empty, worrying how they're going to feed their family. Or we can go to our local grocery store, buy what we need, and never give a thought to how it all got there, all the while shouting out, "Send those immigrants home and build that wall." We can remember that while the world, there is evil in this world, there is no one that cannot be ultimately redeemed. We can hold on to our hurt and pain and allow it to poison our own souls rather than give release to our hearts through the act of forgiveness, which we should always remember is never about the one being forgiven or saying that what happened is okay, but about setting our own selves free from the bondage of anger, hurt, and pain. Now, to be sure, very few of us are capable of the level of forgiveness and love of God. I know I'm not. There are some things we need to leave to God, and yet we must still try. I can think of one example. When a shooter killed 10 young schoolgirls in an Amish community back in 2007, and then killed himself, we were all shocked. But perhaps even more shocking was the response of the Amish themselves, who forgave this man, a man who was not a member of their faith, and donated money to support his family. That's living according to God's ways, not ours, and yet it's difficult to imagine for many of us. Folks, if we get nothing else from the parable or the Jonah story, one thing is clear. Whenever we enter into a game of comparison over and against anyone else, we enter into a zero-sum game that destroys our very souls. As Teddy Roosevelt once said, comparison is the thief of joy. Life's not a competition. It's a gift, a chance to do the work of God. And to God, we're all the same. No matter where you were born, how much money you have, who you love, or what gender you are, we are all equally loved beyond measure. And yes, that also means no matter what you have done, good or bad, that's the crazy world of God. And that's the life we're born to, the life Jesus calls us to remember to live. We're being asked by Jesus to overturn the structures of our society that seek to keep the last last and create distinctions of worthiness between groups of people, equating some people or the work they do as being more valuable than others. We're being asked by Jesus to go in search of those who need to experience God's goodness and grace, who are left standing and waiting, slowly losing hope on the street corners of our neglect. We're being asked by God to seek out those whom we might consider unworthy, those we have cast aside, those in need of our forgiveness, and by our lives be a reflection of the goodness and mercy of God, remembering that there is no such thing as unworthiness in God's eyes. Because if we can do that, we can really free ourselves to live according to God's ways, then that will really change the world. It will free us from the need to be first, or our nation to be first, whatever the heck that means. Although I think we know what that means, don't we? It will free us to break others' chains and lift them up so they are on equal footing with us in the world. It will free us from the bonds of judging others, which imprison our heart and condemn our own souls. Then, perhaps, we will end our lives in the knowledge that we have indeed lived a life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In the final scene of Les Miserables, as Jean Valjean is dying in the arms of his adopted daughter, he says, "Take my hand and lead me to salvation. Take my love, for love is everlasting. And remember the truth that once was spoken. To love another person is to see the face of God." Let us see the face of God every day we live, and the way in which we love and forgive one another with overwhelming generosity, that in our death, that face will be so very familiar to us. Amen.